Today's reading is from Luke chapter 9, verses 18 to 27, and then continuing with verses 57 to 62. Now it happened that as he was praying alone, the disciples were with him, and he asked them, Who do the crowd say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist, but others say Elijah, and others that one of the prophets of old has risen. Then he said to them, But who do you say that I am? And Peter answered, The Christ of God. And he strictly charged and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And he said to all, If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed, when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. But I tell you, truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. And then the next verse. And as they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. To another he said, Follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my Father. And Jesus said to him, Leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. Jesus said to him, No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Thanks.
All right. Let's pray as we prepare to look into the scriptures together this morning. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that we have the privilege of opening your scriptures to understand by your Spirit what you instruct us in. Lord, thank you for this time that we can consider what it means to be your disciple. Would you help us now as we think through this more? In Jesus' name, amen. Well, you know, it's easy to be a fan of Jesus, but it's altogether a different thing to be a true follower of Jesus. Even many in the unbelieving world are fans of Jesus. They appreciate his teachings or his example or something positive that maybe Jesus said or did. They admire him as a spiritual leader or even a prophet. But for many, a commitment to Jesus is no different than having followers or friends on social media. You might follow someone on Facebook or one of the social media platforms. You may like and engage their content, but you have no accountability, no responsibility to that person. In fact, if they get annoying, you can block them or hide their content for a season. There's no real commitment to each other in the social media world. It's shallow and often quite artificial. And yet that's exactly the way that many people think about Jesus or treat him. They like him from afar. They may engage his content when it's convenient. But when it comes to true devotion and true accountability, that's a whole different thing altogether. Admiring Jesus is not the same thing as following him. And yet, for many in the church, there seems often to be a disconnect in understanding the difference of being a fan as compared to being a follower of Jesus. In other words, many want the benefits of knowing Jesus and yet are unwilling to truly count the cost of following him. That's the great paradox in the Christian life. That true fulfillment, true joy is not found in chasing your dreams, but by yielding yourself to to the priorities and the purposes of God as you live a life of complete devotion to Jesus. That's what we want to think through this morning together in this series on discipleship, what it means to be a committed disciple. That being a disciple, being a follower of Jesus, is costly. It cost us something. And Luke here gives us two characteristics of what a costly discipleship includes as we think about that together this morning. I want to walk through Luke chapter 9, or portions of Luke chapter 9, as we consider the cost of following Jesus, particularly with regards to these two things. First thing that we want to consider this morning is this. It's what we would call a costly confession. We pick up in verse 19 of Luke chapter 9, verse 18, and it shows us here that prior to this passage, in fact, Jesus had performed that miracle that we're familiar with, the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. And now, as he and his disciples had moved on, Jesus, having spent some time in prayer in verse 18, now turns to his disciples and he asks them two questions. Question number one, who do the crowds say that I am? In other words, what's the word on the street you're hearing about me? And their answer came. Well, some say you're John the Baptist. Others think you're Elijah, prophet of old. And still others say you're one of the prophets that has returned. In other words, the crowds primarily regarded Jesus with a high level of esteem. They thought he was someone important, significant, maybe even resurrected prophets. But they really had no idea who he truly was. Many saw him as a miracle worker. They would follow him because of that. They would seek after him for some miraculous work, but there was no intention of committing their lives to him in full devotion. You know, it's a good reminder to us that there will often be popular impressions about Christianity, and more specifically about Jesus. But often, even in that, there are many people who still have no idea who he truly is. It's undeniable that Jesus was, in fact, a historical figure. You'd be hard-pressed to find someone, even an atheist, who would deny that a historical Jesus existed. It would be foolish to deny that reality. And while there's yet pretty universal agreement that this Jesus existed, there is a lot of disagreement on, in fact, who he is. Many see him as a great moral teacher, a spiritual guru of sorts, a great prophet. Even those of the Muslim faith revere Jesus as a great prophet and teacher. And yet, many mistake him for just that. So that was Jesus' question. What do the crowds say? What's the word on the street? Who do people say that I am? And that was the gist of the answer. Well, they think you're some important person, but not the eternal Son of God. Then comes the second question in this passage. When Jesus now turns to them in verse 20, then he said to them, "But who do you say I am?" And speaking there, likely for the 12, Peter, never short on words, speaks up and says, "You are the Christ of God." Now, that word Christ, we often hear it with regards to Jesus Christ. Christ is not Jesus' last name. It's not a surname. It's a title given, right? It's a title that speaks to his messianic role, that he is the promised deliverer, that he is the Messiah. And that's what Peter says. You are the Messiah, the Christ, the promised deliverer that was to come. That's a very different response than what others, perhaps majority of people in the culture that day, were saying. You know, I'm not sure that we would appreciate this confession as we should if you think about who we are today in context of a church setting, Christian believers. Of course, to us today here, it would be obvious that Jesus is the Messiah, that he is the Christ. That's what has brought us here today. It's what we were singing about today. It's what we celebrate and rejoice in and affirm. Of course, he is Messiah. Yet, for Peter and the others to say that in their day was a really big deal. They were pretty much the only ones saying that. While everyone else around them sees Jesus in a very different light. He's important, he's a great teacher, he's a prophet, he's a miracle worker, but not God's Messiah. And yet that was their very confession. And it's the confession that launches us on this great journey of what it means to be followers of Jesus. Why do we follow Jesus? We don't follow Jesus because he's some great spiritual guru or moralistic teacher. We follow him because he is the promised Messiah that has come to rescue sinners and to bring us into fellowship and reconciliation with God. That was their confession, although the disciples were still unpacking the extent of how that would impact their lives and the depths of what that truly meant. But here it is. That's their confession. This is where it all starts, seeing, understanding, and committing to Jesus as the Messiah, as the Christ. You know, honestly, if we don't get this confession right, we will not get the commitment right. We will not count the cost. If Jesus is indeed the Messiah, the Savior, then that changes everything. So the question for you, friends, is who do you say Jesus is? It's one of the most important questions you would ever consider and give answer to. In fact, eternity hangs on it. We must embrace Jesus for who he truly is, as revealed in the Scriptures, not what we think he is or who we think he ought to be, but rather that he is the eternal Son of God, the promised Messiah, the one who has come to give his life and to be raised from the dead for sinners. Now, if you keep reading, after Peter gives this answer, look at verse 21 and 22. This seems a little strange. After that, Jesus, he strictly charged and commanded them to tell this to no one, right? Like that goes against everything we're told today. Like we should be telling everyone this good news. And he tells them, don't tell anybody this, saying the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. The reason he tells them not to tell anyone just yet is there were things that still had to happen within the plan and scope of redemption that needed to happen to ultimately secure salvation. Now later, this would certainly be the core piece to their message. We're going through the book of Acts in that Acts series, and we understand that they're proclaiming Jesus as Messiah. But at this point, Jesus tells them to hold back until these things happen. But this confession that Peter gives, the fact that that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, is a confession that is costly. Because what Peter is acknowledging, these other disciples are acknowledging, is that Jesus is the one God had promised long ago, the one who would suffer, die, and be raised. And that message, that truth of who Jesus is, often puts us at odds with the culture and everyone else around us. And so the first cost that we experience in being a follower of Jesus is really found in what we confess about Jesus. Understand that the world does not see him as Messiah. It's costly. It's a costly confession because it sets us apart from everyone else. Everyone else that will either ignore that reality, they will deny that reality, or they will confuse it in some way. It's costly to confess that Jesus is Messiah. But it's also costly because it leads to, number two, a costly commitment. You know, today, well, it's easy to give generalities from a pulpit, I realize that, but oftentimes, maybe in some context today, we can often set the bar pretty low for Christianity. There are even churches that lower the bar. They call themselves high grace churches, where they speak little about sin, atonement, sacrifice. They just try to be relevant to the culture and connect with as many unbelievers as possible. And I appreciate the reflex to want to be connecting with unbelievers. But when you consider Jesus' approach to what it means to be a follower of him, he doesn't set the bar very low at all, does he? In fact, he's preparing his followers by clearly explaining what life looks like as a disciple. Now, many of you, most of you, would have a smartphone today, and you know that every now and then those smartphones will pop up a notification that says you need an update, right? And when you go into that notification and you click the update, or maybe you've got it on automatic, we know that oftentimes with certain updates, significant ones in fact, there are terms and conditions you have to agree to in that update. And when you say, I agree, I've read this and I agree, it just exposes the fact that we are all liars. Because none of you actually have read every word of that agreement that you click, I agree to. I've read and agreed to these terms and conditions. And then the update begins. Who knows what's updating? Well, that's what Jesus is doing here. He's giving us the terms and conditions up front, not in the small print. Jesus doesn't bury things in the small print. He doesn't paint things as a kind of nice, pretty thing, and then kind of the hard stuff he kind of keeps behind and kind of brings up later. No, he puts that up front, doesn't he? Consider these three realities regarding the terms and conditions Jesus sets forth for those who are called to follow him. The first thing that we see here in this passage is that he is calling us to a selfless calling. It's a selfless call. Jesus says in verse 23, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. That first part of that phrase, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself. The life of the disciple is characterized by a basic self-denial. As Paul would later say in the first letter to the Corinthian church, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20, Paul says, you are not your own, for you were bought with a price. Jesus will go further in this passage in the next verse. In fact, he would say, for whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. In other words, to gain life, we must give it up. Now think about how this message would sound to a world that is fixated on self. A world you live in. A world's air that you breathe. A world's worldview that you have been influenced by to some capacity. How odd this would sound. Even for us who are committed Christians, there just seems to be an awkwardness or a heaviness about these commands. I mean, in fact, the call here goes against everything we're told in the culture today. The culture would say, you must be true to yourself. The most important thing in life is expressing yourself, and the worst thing we can do is to discourage anyone from being true to themselves. But that's really horrible advice when we understand it from the lens of what Jesus is calling us to as he gives us a new identity. He refers to us as a new creation. He says here, if you would rather save your life by accommodating to the culture's wisdom, just know you will ultimately lose it in the end. I like what the great Anglican J.C. Ryle once said. He said this, he said, quote, "A crucified Savior will never be content with self-indulgent people." A crucified Savior will never be content with self-indulgent people. So listen, friends, those who are willing to deny themselves, to lose their life for Jesus' sake, ultimately demonstrate where their true allegiance rests. And this, friends, sometimes will mean that as we deny ourselves, as we lose our lives, so to speak, sometimes that will mean suffering for that kind of commitment. Following Jesus is a call to die to self, maybe physically, depending on the circumstances. To die to self and to be given over to the Lord for His honor, for His glory, and for your true satisfaction. You may think you can gain the whole world. He talks about that here, doesn't he? For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? You may think you can gain the whole world and all the power, all the privilege, all the prosperity it has to offer, but in the end, you end up forfeiting your own soul. And that would be a great tragedy, wouldn't it? This pursuit of gaining status, gaining wealth, gaining acceptance, gaining influence. You gain all of this, and at the end, when you stand before God, you lose it all. Because you didn't deny yourself and follow Christ. This is not a call to misery, by the way. This call to deny self, this call to self-denial, to take up your cross, to deny yourself, is not a call to just embrace misery. Oh, I'm going to miss out all the good things I had for myself in life. No, but what you end up experiencing and enjoying is this call to discipleship, to deny yourself and to follow Christ is the place where you will find true and lasting joy and satisfaction and contentment. It's a selfless call. Second reality that we see here, it's a daily call. Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross every Sunday, every other Sunday, Christmas and Easter. No, he says daily. This call to abandon ourselves, to give ourselves over to following Jesus, is not a Sunday morning only activity or a convenient matter of or scheduling convenience, right? It's not a few hours here and there. It is a daily choice that we must make. You know, today, you think about jobs that exist, having a side hustle has become more popular, hasn't it? Maybe some of you have that. Sometimes even necessary due to the cost of living. So people pick up things like tutoring, mystery shopping. I've always wanted to do that. Marketing. Maybe some of you have done the Uber Eats thing and realized that tax season, that's probably not the best thing you should have done. Babysitting. All kinds of side hustles we can pick up to help supplement income. And that's their purpose. They exist to supplement or perhaps lead to something more if you are ultimately successful. Well, listen, following Jesus is not a side hustle. It is your life. It is your profession. It is your identity. It is all that you are. That's what he's calling us to here in this call to deny ourselves, to take up our cross daily, to be willing to lay down our lives for the cause and sake of Christ if needed, and to be willing to make that conscious choice every single morning. Our eyes pop open and we are given breath. It's a daily call. Number three, it's a sacrificial call. Following Jesus requires sacrifice. We begin to see that here as he unpacks that a bit, as he talks about, for whoever would save his life will lose it, for whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Compares that to, what does it profit you if you gain everything in life and ultimately lose it in the end? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory, in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. He goes on there and just he emphasizes that call that we have. But if you keep reading in this passage, Jesus has a lot to talk here about what it means to follow him. And there towards the end of chapter 9, in verse 57 and following, he picks up a little bit more on clarifying the sacrifice that's involved, the sacrifice that he references more generally in verses 23 and 24. He now unpacks a little bit more specifically in verses 57 through 62 with some illustrations or some examples. It says, as they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. Almost you get this impression that somebody just standing by and seeing all this happen, hey, wherever you go, I'm with you. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. To another he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. This is some strong language. Listen, what Jesus is emphasizing here is a simple principle. Following him is not a mere hobby. It is not a side hustle. It is not something that you do on occasion. It is a calling that incorporates the entirety of your being and who you are. Unfortunately, there have been often the case too many quote-unquote seasonal Christians, right? We have these seasonal jobs that will pop up, especially during Christmas and other seasons throughout the year, and they're temporary, and that's often applied in the Christian life. We're seasonal Christians, but that's not at all the case that we see implied in the Scripture or even clarified in the Scripture. Several things we learn about sacrifice here with regards to following Jesus. One, we're called to sacrifice earthly comforts. Jesus' earthly ministry was an itinerant ministry, meaning he was on the move, he was on the go. He had no true home, and his day-to-day existence was dependent upon the hospitality of others to host him. So very common in this day and time. Think about that just on its own. The creator of the universe was homeless in his own creation. That's just a whole other thing to consider. But here, identifying with Jesus with regards to what he's saying here doesn't mean, you've got to be careful how you apply these things. Don't miss the point, but don't over-apply it either. Identifying with Jesus, following Jesus, doesn't mean it's a call to being without a home, or you'll be homeless in some practical sense. But I think what we do realize from this passage is that following Jesus will often put you outside the norms, the normal comforts of life. Following Jesus means we're called to live as strangers in this world, that this world is not truly it. Following Jesus means we are called to live as strangers, and we will surely face hardships and enemies and opposition. There will be many times when following Jesus is simply not comfortable. And so if you're here today and you're not a Christian, and maybe you're considering Christianity, these terms and conditions are helpful to understand, right? That following Jesus does not immediately mean you will have a life of ease and comfort. In fact, following Jesus will put you in some awkward situations with people you dearly love. And it will make relationships, maybe put a strain on relationships and friendships that you have valued and treasured for many, many years. But friend, understand that following Jesus, committing your life to Christ, is definitely a rewarding commitment. We do sacrifice earthly comforts, but we also sacrifice some earthly commitments. Another would-be disciple in verse 59, Jesus says to that person, "Follow me." And the person says, "Well, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, this seems really harsh, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Now, this guy requests makes a pretty reasonable request, doesn't he? It's assumed here that his father has just passed away. It could be that the father was sick or even near death. Either way, he asked for a delay. Like, I got to deal with this first. Now, many reasons have been suggested as to why the man asked for a delay. Regardless, though, Jesus' reply does seem a bit harsh. After all, it seems reasonable to be able to do this. But what we find here, rather, is his response is making a point. The point is that one's commitment to Jesus must outweigh all other commitments, and that God must have first place in our lives. He's not saying we shouldn't attend funerals and that family is not important. He's not saying that. He's simply saying that God and his kingdom must take first priority. The reference here to letting the dead bury the dead is confirming this point, to let the spiritually dead, those without kingdom priorities, take care of such matters. So part of following Jesus means taking a hard look at what's truly important to us and determining what takes precedent. Are there things in our lives that are taking precedence over Jesus? Is there anything we're not willing to give up to follow Jesus? Similar before, Jesus would often use like kind of extreme examples to make that these points, which he's doing here. We find another example. Another says, "I will follow you, but let me first say farewell. Let me at least go say bye to my family. Let me tell them where I'm going." Right? They couldn't just text. Again, this person simply requests to say bye. Jesus' response is not so much a refusal, but a warning. Says to him, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." He uses that metaphor here to warn how dangerous it is to look back. One who's plowing a field must keep his or her eyes fixed ahead, because a backward look might knock you off course, right? Apply that to driving, right? If you're focused more on, I get fussed at, because I'm always concerned about somebody hitting me from behind. I've had that happen a time or two. So it's a little PTSD. Like, I'm always concerned what's behind me, not what's ahead. Well, that's dangerous, right? And that's kind of the point here. Those who are always looking back are not fit for what the Lord has for you ahead. We all have earthly commitments, even commitments we're commanded and given in Scripture. Again, Jesus is not calling us to ignore these relationships, these familial relationships, these responsibilities, these stewardships that we have. I mean, it would be foolish to take this and apply it to say, Jesus says, follow him and forget everybody else. Like, ignore your family, don't call them, don't go to funerals, don't do any of that stuff. You read the whole of Scripture and you understand we're called to honor father and mother. We're called to give ourselves for the good of others and to care and to love. In our class this morning in Equip Hour, we're talking about letting our love be genuine and to have brotherly affection, to care and to love others well. So we know that he's making a bigger point here. What he's doing is he's getting at the heart, because security in the world can often cloud out the call to sacrifice to follow Christ. Sacrifice will look different today. It'll look different from situation to situation. most of all, I'm guessing, aren't called to uproot and leave family. But we are called to sacrifice. And that's exactly what Jesus calls us here as a disciple. It's simply a heart check. Is there anything in your life that takes precedent over Jesus? You think about that question. Is there anything you're not willing to give up to follow him faithfully, or that's a hindrance to you following him, or that's a distraction that you can give up to follow him faithfully? Is there any place you're not willing to go? Any hardship you're not willing to endure, any sin you're not willing to confront, any command you're not willing to obey. You see, friends, when you are a disciple, Jesus takes precedent. Jesus is your priority. He defines your identity. He gives you life. Brothers and sisters, the Lord has called us to follow him. And how we respond to that calling is crucial. Discipleship is not an emotional decision of one moment, but rather it is a walk, like we talked about last week, of a lifetime. It is a renewed commitment. And there's an urgency about it that should take precedent over all other realities in our life. In fact, our following Jesus should inform and shape our perspective in the realities that we live. Listen, Jesus is not looking for Facebook friends. He's not looking for fans. He's not looking for admirers. He's calling followers, those who are willing to deny themselves, to give up their lives in abandonment, and follow him. To understand that the life he has for them is infinitely better than anything anyone in this world could ever promise or give you. And that the life he gives you is not only abundant in this life, it is eternal in the life to come. And there is no greater joy than to giving up your life and to following Christ. He's not looking for fans. He's looking for committed followers who understand the terms and conditions and who embrace that cost by faith and to walk with him. And friend, when you embrace that cost and when you follow him, you will realize that in losing yourself, you have gained everything. Everything. Let's pray. Father, what a helpful word, a hard word, but yet helpful this morning to consider as we think about what it means to be followers of Jesus. Lord, we know that there are often many things in this life that can be a hindrance and a distraction in our following you. And Lord, we want to acknowledge that today. And Lord, I pray that you would search the hearts of each one of us here and help us to see those things. And like we talked about last week, to put off these things that are related to the old man, to be renewed in the spirit of our minds and to put on that which is new. Father, would you help us in our following to realize that our following means much, much more than mere acknowledgement. Our following is much more than an endorsement. Our following is much more than an occasional engagement. Our following is a daily call to self-denial and a look to Christ, to follow in him and his ways in the midst of a world that is often against us for just that. So, Lord, would you help us to persevere? Would you help us to give ourselves over to following you, to following Christ, to being empowered by your Spirit in a way that truly embodies the life of a disciple, a lifelong follower, a lifelong learner, a lifelong believer. who understands the call that we've been called to, and who gives our life for a life that is far greater than this world could ever offer, a life found in Christ. We pray this in His name. Amen.